Well, Lisa, thanks for being willing to do this.
Thank you.
You probably would have slept better last night if you had said no.
I don't know. It was quite a storm, so yeah,
maybe not. Maybe not. Yeah, with the storm, maybe not so much. Well, again, thank you for being willing to share your life with us today. Tell us where you grew up and how long you've been involved at Bethany.
Okay. I grew up here in the Sioux. So Bethany has been my home pretty much my whole life, except for the time that I have been away, which I'll get to that at some point. And Bethany is kind of a family thing. This is the church that my grandfather was quite pivotal in starting, so it's a very important place for me. Growing up, there's lots of things that I could talk about, but I'm going to just touch on a couple, because otherwise we'll be here till probably 3, and I don't think you want that. One of the big pivotal things for me was such a small thing. After supper, it was my job often to dry the dishes, and I hate drying the dishes. but my mom and I would practice verses. And I was specifically one summer working on learning them to go to Camp Free at Galilean. And so we worked quite a lot. I had to learn 100 verses in order to go to Camp Free. And those verses still stick with me, and they come to my head at just the craziest times. So that was a very big part of my beginning life. Like, I can move straight into talking about a teen, because I think that's your next question. Mm-hmm. As a teenager, I was very much a rule follower. I think that's why I'm so good suited to be a teacher. Because I do like to follow the rules, and that was very much true as a kid growing up and as a teenager. When I was 12, I was baptized by John Howarth in the other church, and one thing that really stuck out for me as a teen was we went to Spring Folly, and I think it was probably the very first Spring Folly that they had. There was a speaker, and I don't remember all the things he talked about. I can't remember who he was. But he talked about and he challenged us to become a bondservant for Christ. And just even the talking about that was terrifying. This thought that, my life would not be my own. And so he challenged us to stand. And I said, I can't. I don't like people looking at me, which this should have been a different color than clear, because that would have been easier for me here. But I felt so compelled to stand, that God was really pressing on my heart, that was what he wanted for me in my life. And so I did. I stood, and there was one other girl and myself, and I expected there would be a bunch of people so it wouldn't be so scary, but it was not. It was just the two of us. And I think it was God building into my life and kind of telling me, this is your life. Some things are going to happen next. And I had no idea at that point, but he had plans.
It's so interesting. We didn't rehearse this.
No.
So I'm hearing this story for the first time. Interesting. Like, do you recall the first time you felt the conviction of the Lord? Like, I remember it so clearly. And God was speaking to me as a young person very clearly. And, like, in ways that you even might not choose. So it's not of your own making. It's amazing,
yep.
Right? That God's Spirit had something for you.
Yes.
Yeah, good. So, life as a teenager.
And it was just that. Right at that point, you were talking about life being linear, and it very much felt that way. It was. I grew up in a very predictable home. Mm-hmm. Life was predictable. Being a teenager it was quite predictable, and I could see, God's path was going to be just very nice and clear and good. Mm-hmm. As a teenager, I didn't feel any of those kind of concerns or fears or things like that, or any of that angst that perhaps teens feel nowadays. I didn't feel that.
Yeah.
I had a very blissful, I suppose,
okay,
upbringing.
So yes. you pack up and you head out to Briarcrest.
Yes.
What was that about?
Well, I chose Briarcrest because it's very far away, and I wanted an adventure. you can't choose it just for that. It was also, they have traveling ministry teams. And a lot of them would come to our church and places, and that was something I wanted to be a part of. I wanted to be able to, join in that and travel around, and that was probably more adventure. but to be able to sing and that. So went to Briarcrest, and I joined the handbells team, and it was quite a fun adventure. I'm going to just kind of share all the things, because meeting Chris has to do with that. So the very first week, you know, you meet people, and your favorite question, shake your hand, hi, where are you from, that kind of thing. So I meet Chris, and I shake his hand, and I just say what pops into my head, oh, your hands are so sweaty. So that memorable, like, just line kind of stuck with us, and that was sort of the start of things. And my sister, who came out at the same time we went, both as freshmen, my sister Rachel, convinced Chris to be on the handbells team, and he had no musical experience at all. And we had quite a lot of growing and things. And Briarcrest was very much that. It was a pouring into my life. And in our first year, one of the very first like chapel sessions that we had as a dorm, I remember sitting at the very top part of the chapel, like on the stage, and our whole dorm was in there, and I don't even remember who the speaker was, but challenged us to find a verse that would be our life verse, and that it would be a verse that spoke to us, that challenged us. Mm-hmm. So not just one that you go, oh, that's my favorite verse, I love it, it's so pretty. So the verse that came to me was Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And that very much was a challenge for me, because pride was my big issue. You know, I looked at my life growing up, and I, being a real follower, didn't do bad stuff. Mm-hmm. That's not to say I didn't do bad stuff. It just didn't appear that I did. And so it's easy to be prideful in that situation, because it didn't look like I had done anything. So it was a verse that challenged me, that it isn't about me, and to make my life something that shows others and highlights them. So it's been the verse that has stuck with me all these years.
That's great.
Yeah.
I'm thinking that was probably your residence director, and it gives me hope that maybe in 14 years, maybe I said something of value for somebody.
I'm thinking you might, though. You won't know it, though.
How many years did you study at Briarcrest?
Three.
And you met Chris right away?
Yeah.
And when were you married?
We were married in 1994.
Okay, so just after the 3 years.
Yep.
Okay. When did you learn that something was not quite right with his health?
So the week before we got married, he found a lump in his shoulder and went to the doctor, and the doctor said it could very well just be stress. There's a lot going on in your life right now. If it's still there, then you need to get that checked out. So we got married, went on our honeymoon, and moved from here to BC. So shortly after we settled in, the first week of September, he went to the doctor, and within that space of a week, he had tests done, had a biopsy, and had a confirmation that he had cancer. It was Hodgkin's disease. So it was quite soon after we were married.
Yeah. So you knew you were in for a bit of a journey there.
Yeah, that whole first year was him having treatment. He had, you know, quite a hefty dose of chemo, radiation. He was sick for that pretty much that whole year.
Yeah. Where does Bella fit in here?
Hi, Bella. There she is right there. She fits in right there. So she was, when were you born? 1998.
Okay.
So, and at that point, we moved from BC to Briarcrest. We moved there in 1997. And so Chris was working in the IT department. And we lived on campus, and then we moved to Moose Jaw, and then we moved like four or five times within the 7 years that we were there. I think Chris had the restless spirit, but it could have been me, I'm not sure. So we were living in Moose Jaw, and that Belle was born in the Moose Jaw Hospital. And at that point, Chris was quite healthy. Yeah. Had been through, but the whole 10 years that we were married, it was very much ups and downs of health concerns and things.
So when did the decline start at the end there?
I don't even know that there was a decline. It was certainly more like the ups and downs. So when Belle was 15 months, Chris, I don't remember how it started, but he went into the hospital and all of his organs had just shut down. There was some sort of, I think, an infection. What it was they called it BOOP, and it was bronchiolitis obliterating organizing pneumonia. And that shut his organs down. And at that point, so Bella was still quite little. My mom came and stayed with us, and so she and Bella would walk the hospitals. And Bella's probably the only person in the world that likes the smell of hospitals. It's her second favorite smell, maybe her first favorite smell. So I don't know if there's things there. But the doctor had to pull my mom aside and say, does your daughter not understand what's going on here? Because I don't think that she does. The seriousness of the fact mm-hmm. that he had three organs that were shut down, that means he has a 25% chance of survival. And she said, she had to tell him, yeah, she understands that, and she's trusting God. Mm. It's been a lot of years, but there are still emotions, so I know you guys can understand that and bear with me. So at that time, there was a verse that, there was probably a bunch of verses, but when I was thinking back, the verse that kind of sticks with me that you know, sustained me was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which I think you know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And it was just a reminder to me that God is in control in this. And that even when the doctors say, you know, you're being naive and you're not understanding the seriousness of that, I could say, no, yes, I do understand it, but I understand that my God's bigger. Mm-hmm. And he had a plan for that. And I don't necessarily know all the reasons why all the things have happened, but I know that God knows. And so that, for me, is sufficient. So Chris recovered from that. And shortly after that, we moved to the Sioux. I think Bella was 3.5. And he had had treatment, several... he had had cancer and initial treatment, and then it had come back at some point... before she was born, I believe, and treatment again. I can't remember now. The timeline is sometimes sure. fuzzy.
Yeah.
There were so many things that were up and down. But when we moved here, which would have been 2003, he had sort of been given a clean bill of health. Not that it's impossible to say that when you have had cancer twice and all the things that happened. But they had said that his cancer was in remission, and that, you know, he was working. And so in the summer of 2004, I'll jump right into that part, mm-hmm. We had friends visiting from Briarcrest that, you know, are really important to our family, and Bella calls them Uncle Stefan and Auntie Darlene, and, you know, they're very important in our lives. And they were visiting, which was a big one because they didn't often, you know, travel. And so Chris had gone to work that day and came home not feeling well. And he really looked gray, and so I said, well, I'll take him to the hospital. So we went to the hospital, and they did a bunch of tests, and they found nothing. And so, you know, we kind of continued, and I know that Bella, she went had a soccer game that night and that kind of thing. So, you know, a test of nothing, and so he didn't come, but, and then we went home, we went to bed, and in the night, he just got worse, and he passed away that night just quite suddenly. Uh-huh. So, it was really still like it's something that I don't know the big whys. I won't probably know the big whys, right. But I can see how God was leading. He had people in our home with us. Mm-hmm. My parents were in Alberta visiting my sister, and they weren't there, which you know was a hard one. I had to call my mom and say that this is what happened. But God was holding us through that. So it was almost exactly 16 years ago. Yeah. It was July the 23rd. So.
You're going to finish
ahead.
That? I was
going to
ask, what does grief look like for you?
I was going to move on into that. And what I wrote right here was, grief overwhelmed me.
Okay.
It completely overwhelmed me. And it's kind of corny to say it, I know that. But at that point, God overwhelmed me as well. He held me up, he sustained me, he kept me going totally and completely. Mm-hmm. And in that, I never questioned God himself. I very much questioned the why and the purpose. Bella was 5. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we thought that he was healthy. And so there was a lot of those kind of questions. And I think God allowed me to be mad at him. And I felt very much like I could yell at him and be very angry. And that was okay. You know, it was okay to do that, because to be myself is part of being real with God. Mm-hmm. And he sees me anyway. So I thought, you know, I need to just be that. And so I didn't question who God is. Mm-hmm. Because I really did know that he was there. He had a purpose. He was holding me up. He carried me through that. I clung to that. There were still lots of moments and times of bitterness. And I think it's part of having to go through that grief process. You do need to have some bitterness. But to stay in that place of bitterness, and I had people that would tell me, you can be bitter, but you can't stay in bitter.
Right.
It's not a good look on you. So, you know, having God work through that with me, it's big.
It's interesting. I was speaking with a friend this week, and we were talking about why would God choose to reveal himself through stories of Jesus. Systematic theology was available to him, of course. But the stories of Jesus reveal Jesus' grace with doubters, with angry people. Lord, if you had been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus doesn't respond negatively to that at all. He embraces the rawness of our emotion. It's quite remarkable. I love that God has chosen to reveal himself in these stories. It's terrific. So you've kind of talked about how God was in the middle of that. What is single parenthood like for you?
It was just Belle and I for 7 years. Yeah. So we're very quite close. And when she went away to Briarcrest, that was very hard for me. Mm. But I felt like that was the right one for her to do. And I think it's been very growing for her as well. And she probably went just for me, and that's okay. Sometimes different motivations. I can't say it was hard or awful. It wasn't, because she is a pretty great kid. I was lonely, and that part was difficult. But I have family, and I never felt like I was out of God's will. Mm-hmm. I spent a lot of time waiting on God. And I remember meeting lots with Dixie, and that was almost always our conversation about God's timing and waiting for God. Because at that time, I went back to, after Chris died, I went back to school. I went to Algoma, and then when Belle was 8, I went to Nipissing to go to teacher's college. So Belle stayed with my parents. So that was it's a big step. And I was looking back through my journals this week, and you know, I remember writing, I think Belle is closer with my mom than me, which I guess is, you know, is good, because to have that, you know, that base, that foundation, it was really big. It freed me up to be able to do, you know, what I needed to do. So waiting on a job, waiting on things, and I waited 12 years for a permanent full-time job. Mm-hmm. So that is a very lot of waiting. And I wouldn't say I'm a patient person, but I've been forced to be a patient person in that situation. Because God's timing is not my timing. And I felt that very much all the way through, you know, especially that all that time. It was very much that message. Mm-hmm. God's timing is not my timing. He has a plan, and I don't necessarily see it. When Bella was 10, we went to Albania on missions with OM, and it was just one more kind of thing for us to be able to see how God works, mm-hmm. you know, in the lives of others that are like so different from us. And you know, spending time with some of the Albanian people and the Romanian gypsies and those kind of things, it was very. I think it was quite a life-changing experience, and it's kind of put her on her path, I think, a little bit. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
I think that's often the case. You know, we do our best to be parents, and we strive and struggle to be the best parents we can be, but often it is those third-party experiences, right? There's another person outside the home that connects, or mm-hmm. there's a ministry opportunity or a camp experience, right? That propels faith forward. In a strange way, we need each other, don't we? Like, yeah. we need the family, the larger family.
That's why we're here.
Yeah.
Even behind this, because meeting together, I think it's God's plan.
I'm not sure everyone heard that last
part. I said that's why we're here, because meeting together is it's God's plan for us. And it's an encouragement, and we need to encourage others, for sure.
So let's talk about the handsome artistic fellow who happens upon the scene.
Meeting Kevin.
Yeah. Has anyone seen Kevin's art?
Oh, he's
Nobody.
Incredible.
Like, it is first-rate stuff. Anyway, sorry, Kevin. I apologize for doing that to you.
He's a very humble fellow.
Yeah. So tell us that story.
So I had always kind of joked, because, you know, this is not an easy city to be meeting people in. And I said, there's no way I'm going to find anyone. He's going to have to fall out of the sky into my backyard. It's not going to happen. But I signed up on Christian Cafe, which was an internet dating site. and happened upon Kevin's profile, which interestingly didn't even have a picture of him. So usually I would not look at that, because I have no idea. It's kind of sight unseen. But he had in his profile, it said something about football. And so I commented, by football, you mean soccer, right? And it was just that memorable line that started the relationship. I guess I...
What year
like
was that?
2010.
Okay.
I'm getting old now. I have to write that down, and I did not. It was 2010.
Okay.
And that was also the year that we went to Albania. And so I had talked to him, but not ever met him. And, you know, we had just been talking online, which is, it's a different kind of situation. It's a chance to open up in a different way. But having not met him, you know, I don't know. And people are very wary of that. And we were very wary of that. But when we went to Albania, I really felt this, you know, impression that I wanted to tell Kevin the adventures we were having, the things we were learning, the struggles we were having. And, you know, even in 2010, things were not the same with the internet. But the place that we were at, you know, they permitted me to use their computer. And they said, normally we don't let that, because this is not about that. This is, you know, our focus is on our ministry. But for some reason, they said yes. So I messaged him, you know, or emailed him most evenings just to share the things that were going. And I kind of think that was a big moment for us moving forward. We continued to talk. He came up, I think it was Thanksgiving of that year, so 2010, and then meeting Bella, which was big, because I had never really wanted anyone to meet Bella unless I was serious. And and I didn't even know if I really quite was, but I felt God leading us this direction. And so we were engaged on January the 8th, and then got married May 15th, 2011. So it was quite quickly. But God was in that, and we knew that. So and it was a big one for him, because he had to move from Belleville, which it's 9 hours of driving and all that winter in the snow. Not fun times. Yeah. But yeah.
Yeah.
So.
And then along comes Finn. What year was Finn born?
Finn was born on our second anniversary.
Okay.
So he was due on June 2nd, and when I woke up and said, I think it's today, Kevin said, not today, today's our anniversary. I said, happy anniversary, you got a boy. So
what has God been doing in your life in these last 10 years?
Oh, I don't know.
Sorry.
I was thinking over that this week, and I still don't know that I can put it all into words. God was at work in our relationship. God is still at work in our relationship. You know, we feel tempting sometimes to run ahead of God and to do what we think is right or needs to happen or that. And it's very much been the impression of God telling us to wait. Thankfully, I have married the most patient man. He reminds me very much of my grandfather, in that very, you know, like, just calm and quiet. And Kevin doesn't run ahead of things. Because he's very good at waiting, and he's patient, and that's good for me because I'm impulsive. teaching us to wait on his timing for all sorts of things, you know, and God makes himself clear. Like, even thinking about teaching, this is the first year that I'm going back to the same school, but I'm not going back to the same role, and I want to be teaching kindergarten again, and I don't know what's happening with that anyway, but I feel God saying, I've got this. Yeah. Why do you think you need to have this? Stop being such a controlling person. And we all have that temptation to want to run ahead. So the verses, and it was funny because this morning when I got in the car to come here, this song that has this verse was playing, and it is Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait on for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And it was a song I hadn't heard very much. I know that it's put to music, but it was kind of interesting that, you know, that was playing this morning. So my point with that, what God's doing is that he's not done doing. Mm-hmm. I think that's very much it. He's still at work. He's still at work in my life and my family's lives. And I've made many missteps and mistakes. I've been prideful, and I've been prideful that I don't appear to be prideful, which makes no sense. But despite that, God uses that, and he's using me, and he's working in me. And so I think that's where it's at.
Lisa, thank you for opening up your life for us. We have a couple minutes. If there's something God's been speaking to you about that you want to share, if you're on Zoom and you have a thought, you can punch it in the chat, or we could even dare to try to have you give me a hand signal. I can sort of see you here. So just if there's something that God's been speaking to you about this morning that you want to share, I'm just appreciating, like, trusting God through the windy roads, right? You just don't know what your life holds, and he's faithful and consistent through it all. Mm-hmm. Does anyone else want to share anything? Anybody on Zoom? We're all just speechless. Oh, yeah, Kina. For those on Zoom, Kina's just talking about observing Lisa in the single years, still ministering, still caring, and specifically mentioning, is it Rachel Moxham? Is that who we're talking about? Yeah, ministering to Rachel Moxham. When, theoretically, it could have been a pity party, right? It could have been, my life didn't go the way that I thought.
There were moments, right? For sure. I'm not saying there weren't moments. There were certainly, of course, there's moments.
That's great. Any other thoughts or comments, just quickly? Howard's sharing about camp ministry that Lisa's been involved with for years.
Yeah, I was a counselor for 5 years. But more than that, you know, I started babysitting when I was 13. I spent a lot of my life there.
Yeah, and just the way the kids are drawn to Lisa is significant. It's like a kind of gifting, I suppose, right? That's beautiful. Okay, we're out of time. Again, Lisa, just so grateful that you would be willing to share your story with us. You know, we read Psalm 40, and you've beautifully shared a number of verses with us. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. So faithfulness, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, faithfulness and grief, and new things around the corner, right? Always new things.
Always, yes. Yeah. There's always, God gives us reasons to be hopeful.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, we're just so grateful that in the twists and turns and difficulties, the challenges of our lives, you are 100% faithful. And Lord, for those in this congregation that are maybe struggling with that right now, whether it's by Zoom or here in the building, Father, grant them this gift of an increased faith. Not necessarily to have all the immediate answers, but faith that you are good. Lord, give us this gift. Through the power of your Spirit today, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, thank you for being here today. It's been good to be together. We will, of course, visit outside and via Zoom as well. But thank you for gathering as the body today. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.